Let's read together Isaiah chapters 19 and 20. In these chapters, we have God's pronouncement of judgment on Egypt. Let's begin by reading Isaiah chapter 19, verses 1 through 4. The burden against Egypt. Behold, the Lord rides on a swift cloud and will come into Egypt. The idols of Egypt will totter at his presence, and the heart of Egypt will melt in its midst. I will set Egyptians against Egyptians. Everyone will fight against his brother, and everyone against his neighbor, city against city, kingdom against kingdom. The spirit of Egypt will fail in its midst. I will destroy their counsel, and they will consult the idols and the charmers, the mediums and the sorcerers. And the Egyptians I will give into the hand of a cruel master, and a fierce king will rule over them, says the Lord of hosts. Let's begin our study of these chapters in Isaiah with some background notes. Chapters 19 and 20 of Isaiah are a continuation of God's pronouncement of judgment on the foreign powers surrounding Judah in Isaiah's day. This prophecy of judgment on Egypt was very important for the people of Isaiah's day to hear, because many in Judah were looking to Egypt for help in view of the threat of the coming Assyrian invasion. Remember, we saw in chapters 7 and 17 of Isaiah that Syria, along with the northern kingdom of Israel, also known as Ephraim, was trying to pressure Judah into joining in an alliance to go against Assyria. The word of the Lord through Isaiah was not to join in any alliance against Assyria, because it would be futile. Depend totally on the Lord. That was the message. Sure enough, Syria, with its capital city of Damascus, fell to the Assyrians in 732 BC, and the northern kingdom of Israel, with its capital of Samaria, fell to the Assyrians in 722 BC. Now, as Assyria turned its sights toward Judah, there was a great tendency for the Jews of Judah to look to Egypt for help. Why not form an alliance with Egypt as security in view of this great Assyrian threat? For one good reason: Egypt would not be able to help, because she would be powerless and she herself would fall to the Assyrians. Let's move now to our doctrinal or teaching points for Isaiah 19 and 20. Doctrinal point number one: the Lord pronounced judgment against Egypt. The Lord pronounced judgment against Egypt. Verse 1 of chapter 19 emphasizes that it was the Lord who would bring Egypt down, even though it might seem that it was natural or political causes. Just as the gods of Egypt could not help the Egyptians at the time of the Exodus, so they would be helpless now. God would bring about civil war in Egypt. Upper and lower Egypt would not be unified. Verse 2. The Egyptians would be so demoralized that they would turn to the occult world of mediums and spiritists, but to no avail. Verse 3. Egypt would not escape the Assyrian threat. In fact, Assyria conquered Egypt in 671 BC. And the cruel master of verse 4 was probably Esarhaddon of Assyria. In verses 5 through 10, we see that the Lord would bring a drought on Egypt. The lifeblood of Egypt, the Nile River, would begin to dry up, and it would bring economic as well as natural disaster on Egypt. Let's read these verses. The waters will fail from the sea, and the river will be wasted and dried up. The rivers will turn foul. The brooks of defense will be emptied and dried up. The reeds and rushes will wither. The papyrus reeds by the river, by the mouth of the river, and everything sown by the river will wither, be driven away, and be no more. The fishermen also will mourn. All those will lament who cast hooks into the river, and they will languish who spread nets on the waters. Moreover, those who work in fine flax and those who weave fine fabric will be ashamed, and its foundations will be broken. All who make wages will be troubled of soul. Egypt depended on the Nile to overflow its banks each year. to irrigate the land. At that time of year, the Nile looked like a sea. But God said the waters of the Nile would not be plentiful enough to reach that stage. Verse 5. Notice how the whole economy of Egypt depended on the Nile, and therefore the whole fabric of society would suffer. God can judge and speak to a nation in the same way today. In verses 11 through 15, we see that all the wise men and wisdom of Egypt would not be able to stop the coming disaster because this was God's judgment. Let's read these verses. Surely the princes of Zoan are fools. Pharaoh's wise counselors give foolish counsel. How do you say to Pharaoh, I am the son of the wise, the son of ancient kings? Where are they? Where are your wise men? Let them tell you now, and let them know what the Lord of hosts has purposed against Egypt. The princes of Zoan have become fools. The princes of Naph are deceived. They have also deluded Egypt, those who are the mainstay of its tribes. The Lord has mingled a perverse spirit in her midst, and they have caused Egypt to err in all her work, as a drunken man staggers in his vomit. Neither will there be any work for Egypt, which the head or tail, palm branch, or bulrush may do. Just as the Egyptian advisors and wise men and magicians, with their occult practices at the time of the Exodus, found that they were no match for the God of Israel, so the Egyptian think tanks of Isaiah's day were failures. They were deluded, verse 13, and like advisors who were drunk, verse 14. They were leading their own nation into economic and political chaos, verse 15. Therefore, Judah, get your act together. Don't depend on Egypt for help against Assyria. Only the Lord can give you help. Egypt is under judgment. The Lord pronounced judgment against Egypt. Doctrine point number two. The Lord promised future blessing for Egypt. The Lord promised future blessing for Egypt. In verses 16 through 25, we have a prophecy of future blessing for Egypt. Let's read verses 16 through 23. In that day, Egypt will be like women, and will be afraid and fear because of the waving of the hand of the Lord of hosts, which he waves over it. And the land of Judah will be a terror to Egypt. Everyone who makes mention of it will be afraid in himself because of the counsel of the Lord of hosts, which he has determined against it. In that day, five cities in the land of Egypt will speak the language of Canaan and swear by the Lord of hosts. One will be called the city of destruction. In that day, there will be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt and a pillar to the Lord at its border. And it will be for a sign and for a witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. For they will cry to the Lord because of the oppressors, and he will send them a Savior and a mighty one, and he will deliver them. Then the Lord will be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians will know the Lord in that day, and will make sacrifice and offering. Yes, they will make a vow to the Lord and perform it. And the Lord will strike Egypt. He will strike and heal it. They will return to the Lord, and he will be entreated by them and heal them. In that day, there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrian will come into Egypt and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptians will serve with the Assyrians. Question: when will all of this prophesied blessing come on Egypt? Answer: in the millennial kingdom of Christ, when our Lord returns to this earth to reign in that glorious kingdom. Look at the end of verse 20. God will send them a Savior and a mighty one, and he will deliver them. These verses are not speaking about the church today. No. And the altar and pillar of verse 19 are not somehow the Great Pyramid, as some interpreters have wrongly suggested. And the international highway between Egypt and Iraq, verse 23, is not there yet. The fulfillment of all of these prophecies awaits the end times. The key is Isaiah's use of the phrase, in that day, which he uses five times in these verses. Now, verses 24 and 25 are great verses to show your Arabic-speaking friends. Look at verses 24 and 25. In that day, Israel will be one of three with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, Blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. In the millennial kingdom of Christ, God's blessing will be on all the nations that turn to the Lord, not just on Israel. The Lord promised future blessing for Egypt. Now, what about practical application? Our practical application will come from chapter 20. Let's read that chapter. In that year, Tartan, or the commander-in-chief, came to Ashdod when Sargon, the king of Assyria, sent him, and he fought against Ashdod and took it. At the same time, the Lord spoke by Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saying, Go and remove the sackcloth from your body and take your sandals off your feet. And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. Then the Lord said, Just as my servant Isaiah has walked naked and barefoot 3 years for a sign and a wonder against Egypt and Ethiopia, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians as prisoners and the Ethiopians as captives, young and old, naked and barefoot, with their buttocks uncovered, to the shame of Egypt. Then they shall be afraid and ashamed of Ethiopia, their expectation, and Egypt, their glory. And the inhabitant of this territory will say in that day, Surely such is our expectation. Wherever we flee for help to be delivered from the king of Assyria, and how shall we escape? Practical application from Isaiah chapters 19 and 20. Are we willing to be embarrassed for the Lord? Are we willing to be embarrassed for the Lord? In order to drive home the point to the people of Judah that the Egyptians would be no help against the threat of Assyria, the Lord asked Isaiah to do something that must have been very embarrassing for Isaiah. Isaiah was to strip off his outer clothes, not naked in the sense of going completely nude, but stripped down to his undergarments. This was the way Assyria took away its captured slaves. And that was the point. Egypt would be conquered by Assyria. So Judah, don't depend on Egypt, says the Lord. And you can imagine people seeing Isaiah walking around like this would say, What are you trying to communicate? And they would get the message, right? So it was a very embarrassing object lesson that the Lord requested of Isaiah. Now let's ask ourselves, would we have done what Isaiah did in obedience to the Lord? Are we willing to be embarrassed for the Lord? Illustration. A Christian businessman who spent some time in Cameroon recently told me that when you first become a Christian in that country, you are expected to carry a sign through town saying that you have become a Christian. A little embarrassing. Would we be willing to do that? Other examples could be given. Are we willing to be embarrassed for the Lord?